We had a really fun and incredible night last night with these high school graduates. Getting to see many of these students who while I've only been in the position of youth and young adult director for almost a year now, been able to journey alongside many of these students since they were middle schoolers. And just watching them getting to know the Lord deeper and deeper every year, and watching their faith grow and their love for the Lord grow. Now, watching their parents last night pronounce like a blessing over their kids and almost kind of like letting go in this next season of life. It's hard, but I believe that these students have been equipped for this. And it's really fun because after listening to these parents give these blessings, I'm supposed to say something afterwards, and it just feels like anything that I could say is just kind of like, it just pales in comparison to the blessing that these parents give to their kids. And these parents and these guardians and really all of you who have been speaking into these students' lives are now kind of letting go, letting their kids go into this next season. And there used to be a time, and I think still a little bit today, but we're seeing this less and less, where when students go off to college or they go into the workplace, they go into whatever's next in their life, there was an expectation, because it's kind of how our country started, was that the beliefs that Christians have were kind of accepted as truth for all people. Even if it wasn't practiced, it wasn't really attacked much. But what we're seeing today, I think more and more, and there are ways that we don't see it, but we're seeing, a growth in this, in that the belief of Christianity, what the Bible teaches is true, is kind of in opposition to what the world would teach today. It's less and less accepted, and in fact, I think what we see more often than not now is not just it's not accepted, but it's actually attacked. And so it's very reminiscent of what we see in the book of Acts, that students that are going to college, going into the workplace, can feel immense pressure in the surrounding environments. College students feel this immense pressure from other students, from their professors. Not just we don't agree with you, but we're going to attack what you believe. And those attacks can be hard. And it takes intentionality as a graduate of high school, going into college, going into the workplace, to stand boldly for Christ, to shine his light in the world. And much like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And I believe that our students, and in turn all of us, because this pressure is not exclusive to graduates and college students, it's true for everyone, that this pressure that we feel in life is growing more and more intense, but I believe that we can, as believers, stand firm in what we believe, because it's what we see in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And we've already seen the church be bold in its proclamation of Jesus Christ, and that thousands come to faith at an instant and are baptized because of the truth, and they're doing these miraculous things. And we've seen the beginnings of persecution from the Jewish leaders, from the synagogues and the Sanhedrin. But what happens to the church when the pressure is really on? When the pressure is not just kind of there, but I mean, they've got both hands around you squeezing as hard as they can. What happens to the church when it's squeezed? I think that we're going to see the answer to that in chapter 6 and 7 of Acts. So if you're there, turn to that. Let me pray as we open up this time, and then we'll read. So Father, we pray that you would bless this time together, Lord, in your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak. Lord, I believe that every word in this book is good, it's profitable, it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for making us more like you, God. And I pray that at the end of our time together, that we would just look more and more like your Son. Father, I pray that you would bless our time. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. Lord, don't let me get in the way of what your word says. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. You there with me? Are you sure? You don't sound like you're there. Chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Now, this isn't our first time being introduced to Stephen. We read a little bit about Stephen last week. Remember, Stephen was one of the seven that was chosen to serve the Hellenistic Jews who were being kind of looked over in the distribution of food. And we saw that Stephen was selected to serve these widows. And now, we don't know exactly how much time takes place between verse 7 and 8. But I like to imagine there is a bit. It doesn't happen right away, not like the next day. I believe what we see in that first section of Acts chapter 6, when Stephen's chosen to serve, that this is almost like the starting point of his ministry. Right? This is where Stephen becomes equipped for the work of ministry. And what we see in verse 8 is that Stephen is now probably still continuing in that ministry, but now he's not just doing that. We see him working as almost an evangelist. Right? And I believe, and this is why it's so important, guys, to serve. Because I believe it's because of Stephen serving originally in the first section that equips him for what he's going to do next. But do you notice how Stephen is described whenever you read about him? We see this three different times. We saw it in the first section, verses 1 through 7. We see it in verse 8, and we're going to see it at the end of chapter 7. But when you look at verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and what? Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, Stephen, again, the word full of grace and power. Now, we've talked here at 4C before what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. And I remember when I was in college, one of my professors, I don't remember the name of the professor, I believe it was Gregory, but he was one of my Old Testament teachers. And he kind of explained to me what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what being filled with the Holy Spirit is not what happens right at the point of salvation. What happens, here I am, kind of ugly. What happens right when we put faith in Christ is that the Spirit of God indwells us, right? And he comes into our life, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit originally is given to us as a sealing that Ephesians 1:13 tells us. It's a seal of our salvation. And so the Holy Spirit that indwells inside of me can never leave. That this is a promise to me that I have a seat at the table of God. I am now called a child of God. I am a son or a daughter of God, of the Most High. I now have full access to God through Jesus and have his Holy Spirit within me. Right? We all believe that. The moment of salvation, you have full access to the Holy Spirit. All of it's there. You don't need to ask for more of it. You have full access to it. It's all there. But here is what happens from time to time, more often than we're really willing to admit, is that while I have all of the Spirit within me, there's still a little bit of old me there. Am I right? This is why Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, to crucify yourself weekly? Monthly? No, daily. Daily. Because what happens is the old me likes to make a little room. And the old me's got some habits. We don't like to call them sin all the time. I got some bad habits. I've got some sin in my life that I have not yet let go of. And so in order to make room for this sin that I haven't let go of yet, I'm going to push down a little bit of the Spirit. Because I got to make room for this. Because I like this. I haven't let go of this yet. It's okay. It's starting to... He's still in there, right? Holy Spirit's still in there? You see him? Yeah, not as much though, right? Why? Have I lost some of the Holy Spirit? No, I'm just not giving him as much of my life. And then there's other things in our life that aren't necessarily sin, but they're also not necessarily helpful either. And so we still like these things, so I'm going to kind of make more room. So what happens? The Holy Spirit gets less and less room in my life. And suddenly we're seeing, what are we seeing more of in our life now? Other stuff. You see, is the Holy Spirit still in there? Yeah, still in there, just less and less. And then I think there are some good things that God has given us, right? Good traditions that we have in life, good cultural things that help us connect with God, but sometimes can we be tempted to try and make more and more room for these things. And it's not bad to have these things in our life, but tell me, what's at the top? It's not the Spirit. Where is the Spirit in all this? He's down at the bottom. Because that's what happens when we have to make room. Where's the Spirit go? He's going to be pushed down. It's not often that we have to make room for something that the Spirit stays on top. What happens is when we make room for stuff, it tends to go on the top, right? And so what's going to happen, like we've talked about, the pressure comes, we're squeezed. What's going to come out? I squeeze, what's the first thing that comes out? It's not Jesus. You squeeze a little harder, and then you're going to start seeing really the parts of me that, oh, I don't want you to see that. And you squeeze really hard, oh my goodness, that response is not a good one. And if you squeeze maybe hard enough, maybe Jesus will come out when we're really at our last straw. It's like, all right, Jesus, now help me. I tried these other things. They're not working very well. What should come out first? I mean, we want the Holy Spirit to come out of us right away, right? But we got to make some room. We've got to start removing some stuff out of our life. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, crucify yourself daily. He's saying, get rid of the stuff that is in the way of Jesus. When we say someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not saying that somehow my brother or sister's got more of the Holy Spirit than I do. The reality is that my brother or sister has made more room in their life for the Holy Spirit. And so that the moment stress, pressure, squeezing happens, what's the first thing that comes out? The Spirit comes out. Jesus comes out. And I think what we see with Stephen is he's a man that is full of the Spirit. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit. He hasn't let other things get in the way in his life. He's filled himself with the Spirit. He's allowed the Spirit to have full access of his life. So what are you filling yourself with? What are you filling yourself with? Are you filling yourself with the desires of your own heart? Are you filling yourself with what this world has to offer you? Or are you crucifying the flesh daily, giving room for the Spirit to work in your life? Until all that's left is just God, just Spirit. And what's the result of the Spirit being full in your life? Just like we see with Stephen, grace from God. Power from God, wisdom from God, and being filled with the Spirit with all grace, all power, all wisdom, Stephen argues with these Jewish people from these synagogues that have not trusted in Jesus. And what does it say in verse 10? With all that power, all that wisdom, they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And Stephen does these miracles. Stephen argues with these people, and it just leaves them completely dumbfounded. Why? You can't argue with truth. You cannot beat truth. What was he saying that was leaving them speechless? Was he preparing in his room days and weeks before, coming up with every counter-argument to every point that they could bring up? Well, if they talk about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say this. If they bring up this thing, I'm going to say this. And if they say this, I'm going to say this. Is he putting all this time and effort into knowing exactly what to say in every single situation? I mean, Stephen must have been a professional at this whole debating thing. Must have been, like, the best, and that's why he's highlighted here, right? No, I actually think it's the opposite. Well, I don't doubt that Stephen knew what he believed. Where does the wisdom come from in verse 10? Where does it come from? It comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. Stephen doesn't argue from a point of his tradition, doesn't argue from a point of his own knowledge. His foundation is Jesus. And he speaks and he argues and he persuades from the point of Jesus. And when our foundation is Jesus, He will give us the words to speak. I believe Stephen knew this because it says in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Then they were when you are brought before the synagogues. Listen, I mean, Jesus is describing exactly Stephen's situation before it even happens. I like to think that maybe Jesus had in mind Stephen in this moment when he said this. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry how you will defend yourself or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you when, at that time, what you should say. It's good to prepare, but if we are not filling ourselves with the Spirit every day, putting to death the flesh, putting to death my desires, who I think I want to be, what I think God has for me, and making room for the Spirit in our lives, that is how we know what to say in the moment. Stephen probably didn't know beforehand what he would say. But in the moment, the Spirit gives him the words because that is his foundation. That's what it's built on. That's what he's filled with. But if our foundation is not Jesus, we're not filled with his Spirit, I don't think we can expect to have the same results Stephen has in this moment. So what is the foundation of your life built on? What are you filling yourself with? What are you building your life upon? If it's not Jesus and filling yourself with his Spirit, then when the squeezing comes, what's going to come out? Not Jesus. Only Jesus leaves people unable to cope with truth. There's no argument against truth. So unable to argue with the truth, we see in verses 11 through 14, here's their response. Then they, the Jewish people in the synagogue, secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen say blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And notice what they attack here, right? Where's their foundation here? It's in Moses. Verse 12, so they stirred up people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. And they produced false witnesses who testify, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, against the law. We've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom of Moses handed down to us." What's the foundation? It's not Jesus. Unable to cope, we create lies. They create personal attacks, accusations against Stephen in order to quiet him down, because we don't like when people attack our foundations. It's not all that different than the attacks I think Christians can feel today. Christianity, this book, holds the foundation of life. You realize that the book in front of you has the foundation for all of life. All truth is in this book. And it's not just words on a page, but it's God speaking to us. And so what response do we see sometimes in our world when we speak truth? More and more often we're seeing lies, attacks against us, accusations. Christians can be called bigoted, homophobic, haters, Bible thumpers. As somehow we hate groups of people because of what we know to be true, because the Bible says it. Of course, these aren't things that we see just in America. We see it all over the world. And in many, many ways, the attacks that we feel pale in comparison to what we see around the world. It's not often that we really feel our lives are threatened because of what we believe, but I'll tell you what, around the world, people lose their lives because of what they believe. And it can be easy to let it get to you. When the world increases its grip around you, and it squeezes harder. And what's the response that we see sometimes? Anger, right? We get angry at those around us. We can feel shame for what we believe, like, yeah, I know the Bible teaches that, and I don't really like it. We try to excuse it, like, nah, the Bible doesn't really mean that when it says that. We try to hide what we believe, like, don't read this chapter in this book, please. Like, just ignore that chapter. Ignore that sentence. We don't really believe that. Maybe a little bit of fear of what might happen to you if your coworkers knew what you really believed, if your professor knew what you believed, if your family knew what you believed, what would they say? What would your face look like? Stephen's face, verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face looked like he was angry, like he was shameful. Now it says that his face looked like what? An angel. The glory of God glowing literally on Stephen's face. A part of the blessing that we shared with our high school seniors last night is the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. And part of that blessing says, may the Lord's face shine upon you. And part of being made in the image of Christ, guys, means that we are image bearers, that we're supposed to reflect our Creator, almost like a mirror, that when God's light shines on our face, part of what we're supposed to do is shine it back out. And it's a blessing that we put over our teens last night, is that they would be light bearers in a dark world. And so what does Stephen's face look like? It's bright. It's angelic. He is standing firmly in what he believes. Uncompromising, composed, calm, at peace, unruffled by what they are saying. When Stephen squeezed, what comes out? Jesus. Jesus comes out. So, what does Stephen say then in response? Because you got to say something, Stephen. You can't just sit there and take it. Got to say something. Does he try to defend his own character? Stephen is totally unconcerned about what people think of him. They've called him a liar. They think of him as a radical, someone who is going to destroy, these people want to destroy the temple. They don't care about Moses' law. They don't care about any of our stuff. They just like this Jesus guy. Does he go on the attack? And he starts attacking, you attacked my character, I'm going to hit. In day camp, there is this really, you see it in children all, it's not just day camp, but I see it in day camp all the time. Kid gets in trouble. Well, they hit me first. I hit him back. Is that Stephen's response? Does he attack back with personal attacks? No, what Stephen does in these next 53 verses is he lays out this beautiful sermon that really covers like all of the Jewish history. But what he does within this sermon is what Paul says to do in 2 Corinthians 4:5, that the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We don't fight like other people. I say we, I mean all of us here, Christians, believers. We do not fight like the world. We don't make accusations. We don't make threats. We speak truth. We dismantle arguments. We destroy foundations. That's what Stephen does. Stephen is going to, in the process of this sermon, destroy what I see three pillars of the Jewish faith. And I say Jewish faith in the sense of those Old Testament people who need to now transfer their faith to Jesus. Right? They are expecting Jesus to come, expecting salvation from a Messiah. Well, here he is. Except they've had these foundations, these pillars that are kind of holding them back. These three pillars are what held everything together in their life. What we see Stephen do is he ignores the outward accusations and he goes right to the heart. He's going to attack what matters most. When I say attack, I'm not talking attack in the sense of what we see before. What he's going to do is dismantle foundations, take out strongholds brick by brick. So he starts right off in verse 2, chapter 7. To this he replied, here he is, here's his response. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left his land, left the land of the Chaldeans, and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to the land where you are now living. And the first pillar Stephen goes after is the land. Because what the Jews would have been tempted to believe was that somehow, by being in the promised land, they were more likely to be blessed. And notice what Stephen does here is that he says about Abraham that he was blessed and called by God before he was even in the promised land. And before he even makes his way, God calls him and uses him, blesses him, gives him that promise. And he does the same thing to the sons of Jacob. He moves on to look at the 12 sons of Jacob and how God is going to bless them even though they're not in the promised land. And then he moves on to Moses, who lived where? Born where? In Egypt? Moses? Like our guy? Like Moses? Our guy Moses? Like the guy that we like a lot? Wasn't even born in Israel. He was born in Egypt. Lived in Midian. Took his people out of Egypt. Performed miracles. Used by God. Not in the land. This whole point. God can use you wherever you are. It doesn't matter where you're living. You don't have to be in the promised land of God to be used by God. So after that, he moves on to the second pillar. Verse 37. Since he's on the topic of Moses, he's like, hey, let's talk about Moses for a minute. You all lift Moses up to be this incredible guy that we all need to follow after. And yet Moses says, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Moses is saying, I'm not that guy. I'm not him. Don't look to me. Don't look to the law. Later, Stephen even says, you know, they didn't even listen to Moses when he was around. They didn't even follow Moses when he was there. And they didn't follow the law. They rejected Moses. They rejected the law like they rejected every other prophet that came after him. The law was never meant to save you. It was meant to look at and realize, I don't measure up. I need someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. Do you see Jesus as the one who saves you from sin? Or are you still trying to figure it out on your own, looking at this law, saying, yeah, I think I could do this? No, that was never the purpose of the law. The purpose was for you to realize how broken you are apart from Christ and to see your need for a Savior. You got to imagine, two pillars down, like these guys at the synagogues in the Sanhedrin, they got to be fuming. I mean, they have to be losing it. Stephen's not done yet. He's got one more pillar he wants to take out. So Stephen moves on. Verses 48 through 50. He's going to attack the notion of the temple. See, the Jews would have been tempted to believe that we have the temple. God is here dwelling with us. How could we not be blessed if we have the temple? Stephen says in verse 48, chapter 7, however, the Most High does not dwell in the house made by human hands. As the prophets say, heaven is my throne. The earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand that has made all these things? We could be so tempted to believe that because I go to church, because I've got my Bible by my bedstand, because I pray before every meal, that somehow I am now closer to God apart from faith in Christ. This is what the Jews were tempted to believe. This is the foundation of what they believed, that because these pillars are here, because we're in the Holy Land, we've got the Holy Law, and we got the Holy Temple, we're good. And we're tempted to believe these same exact things as they are. And what Stephen does is he just dismantles the foundations of their heart that they've put up. And this is the kind of people we want to be, right? That when we're faced with pressure, when we're faced with accusations, we see past the accusations. We see past the attacks. And we make our way right to the heart of the issue. What is the heart of the issue? Are you trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Until that is dealt with, nothing else matters. Nothing's going to change until the heart changes. I got some teens in here. Where are my teens at? Hi. We've been talking about this, right? The heart is so important. It impacts everything we do. Why do I do what I do? A little louder. Where are my teens at? Teens, why do I do what I do? You do what you do because you want what you want. Your heart wants it, then it's going to go after it. It's why scriptures say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the outward actions are directed by the inward heart. And until the inward heart is dealt with, the outward actions are just gonna keep doing what they do. That's why David says, create in me a new heart, God. Because the heart I have is broken. The heart I have is leading me into desires that are not good. Create in me a new heart. So Stephen dismantles their foundations that they've put up. They've traded the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and turned it into, in the reality, a means of salvation through their own action. If you live in the right place, follow the right rules, do the right actions, you will be saved. Stephen says, none of those things can save you. Instead, Jesus can. Are we seeing people the way Stephen sees people? Are we seeing the hearts of people and the foundations that they've built and tearing them down? Are there foundations in your own life that maybe need to be addressed? Are there things that you've built up in your own life that if they were knocked down, you don't know what you would do? After tearing down the foundations that they built up, Stephen says this in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed him and murdered him. You who received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Well, Stephen, a little too intense there, man. Tone it down. That's offensive, man. You can't say that. That's hurtful. You're going to scare them off. The reality is, Stephen is not attacking them. Stephen is taking the heart that he has now revealed and showing it to them. He said, I've pulled back the curtain. Here is what you have. You're stiff-necked. You put blinders on. All you see is what you've had your whole life, these traditions, your culture. But you're not seeing Jesus. You can't. Your neck is stiff. This one's rough. Your heart is uncircumcised. You've done the outward part. You haven't addressed the heart. And so the outward appearance of holiness is there, but the inside is still dead. Part that matters most and the part that I believe God is concerned about most has not been addressed. They've rejected God through their rejection of Jesus and killing him. And let me tell you, it's a bold thing to say to someone, to say to these leaders, you killed the Messiah. You're just like your ancestors. Why is he so direct here? It's bold. It's direct. Does he need to be this direct? Couldn't you have said that a little nicer, Stephen? They need to know. How will they know unless someone tells them? How often do you see your own mistakes, honestly? Or is it someone that has to say, hey, I see this in you, this needs to be addressed? I know personally, I don't always see all of my issues. I tend to think of myself better than I really am. And I think that's true for a lot of people. We need people to show us who we really are. And sometimes it's going to take a little bit of boldness. Sometimes it's going to take saying the hard thing. Not out of a need to be right, not out of a need to attack or defend yourself, but out of a need for people to see their need for Christ. And the reality is Stephen is speaking just like Jesus spoke. Yes, Jesus was mild and meek, and he spoke softly at times, but Jesus also spoke boldly. He said some things that were not easy to hear. He said similar things to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Isaiah was right. This is what Jesus says. Isaiah was right about you all when he prophesied about you being hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus spoke with boldness and was not afraid to say some hard things. And yet the response of the Jewish people here to Stephen, when being told this bold statement that their hearts are uncircumcised, verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, gnashing their teeth at him. I mean, all pillars are down. We're fighting. We're fighting, Stephen. It's over. We're fighting. I mean, think about the gnashing. Like, when you get really angry and you clench your jaw and your teeth are gnashing together, these guys are angry. And where are Stephen's eyes in this moment? Are they at the ones who are accusing him and yelling at him? No, where are his eyes? He's looking up. And he says, behold, I see heaven open. Imagine the boldness of saying this. People who are angry at you, talking about Jesus, you say this. I see heaven open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. I mean, you know what's going to set someone off is saying that. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Don't pass up on that word again. Verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, sees Jesus standing at the right hand. What's he pointing at? He's saying, Jesus is the Son of God. He's at the right hand of God. He is there. Are you going to see the same thing that I'm seeing? Well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, that was it. They were ready to fight, but now they're ready to kill. Verse 57. At this, they covered their ears because they cannot stand to hear the truth. And they yell at the top of their voices so they don't have to hear Stephen anymore. And they rush at him, drag him out of the city, and begin to throw stones at him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats because they're about to put some work in. I mean, they're taking their coats off. They're throwing. And they lay him at the young feet of the young man named Saul, who we'll hear about next week. And while they were stoning him, Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, we're not talking like, gotcha, Stephen. No, I mean, they're taking their coats off. We got some pitchers out there, and they are pelting him with these stones. And again, where are Stephen's eyes? They are up. Jesus, receive my spirit. Would you have the boldness to look to Jesus when you are being attacked? And would you have the boldness, and I believe compassion? We can't miss this. I think this might be one of the most important verses in this section. Verse 60, fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Final words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I mean, you want to talk about looking and sounding like Jesus? I mean, this is it. This is what it looks like to look like Jesus. Stephen is bold in what he says, but never, ever sacrifices the compassion for people. Do you have compassion for the lost? Do you have compassion for those that are throwing stones against you? Do you recognize that the ones who throw attacks on you, the ones that are squeezing you, pushing everything out of you, trying to get on every last nerve that you have, are made in the same image of God that you are, that are in need of the same grace that you have a need for? You recognize that they need the same salvation. What happens all too often, and just in the same way that we sacrifice grace for truth or truth for grace, is that we have boldness at the expense of our compassion for people. Now, we don't see people as lost people anymore and in need for a Savior, but we see them as people who are wrong and need to be corrected. So I'm going to say what needs to be said so they know what's right. Or you've got this compassion, a deep care for people, but you're not willing to say the things that they need to hear out of fear of what they might say to you, out of fear of losing them, out of a fear of being rejected. Stephen exemplifies the perfect boldness and compassion that believers ought to have. This is a call for every believer to have this boldness and compassion. High school graduates, you're going into a brand new world, a whole new thing that you've never experienced before, whether it's college, whether it's work, whatever God has next for you. I tell you that this is what you want to strive after. This is what you want to look like, to not shrink back when accusations are made about your faith, to not just let comments just go. Take those moments as moments to be a light. That when something is said about your faith, don't just let it go and brush it off, but say something about it. Be a light for Christ. Doesn't mean you have to attack them, but use that moment for the glory of God. And yet, hold on to that compassion that we see with Stephen. Be filled with compassion for people. Church, are you going to have that same boldness that Stephen has? Are you going to have the same compassion for people that throw attacks against you? Are you going to see past the outward appearance of man and speak to the heart? Are you going to remove foundations that God has called you to remove so that you can reveal the heart of people that need Jesus? That's what people need, is they need Jesus. How are you going to help them see him? How can they see him if their hearts are closed to him? You've got to remove some foundations, people. What are you going to look like when you're squeezed? What is going to come out of you when you're squeezed? I hope it's not you that comes out when you're squeezed. Be filled with the Spirit. Remove the dead things in your life. Give room to the Spirit. So that when you are squeezed, because it's going to happen, only Jesus comes out. Let's pray. Father, help us fix our eyes on you, just as Stephen does. Lord, that we wouldn't look to you as a last resort, that we wouldn't have you be squeezed out of us when nothing else is left, Lord, but man, would you just make us like your son, make us like Stephen, that the first thing that comes out when squeezing happens is you. And the purpose is not for us to look better than everyone else, but when the people see us squeeze and see you come out, they see, I want what they have. I want a face like an angel. I want a peace that surpasses all understanding. God, make us like your son. God, help us put to death daily the old us. Make a new heart in us, God, so that only you come out. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.